It has all four versions side by side. And I never really used it as much as I use my regular King James Version, because I'm a King James type guy. But I'm telling you right now, I've had a great experience this week using the study Bible, because how many of the different versions have different words that they'll use sometimes to really kind of place emphasis on certain things. And so what I'm getting from this is that, it's important to really look at the different translations, because it'll really kind of illuminate some things in your life. I'm really excited about what God has given us this morning. So without further ado, Matthew chapter 24, we're going to start at the 36th verse, and we're going to read down through chapter 25 and the 13th verse. And we're going to talk about the day of the Lord. Matthew chapter 24, starting at the 36th verse, says, "But of that day and hour, no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." I'm sorry. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over the household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that ye shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of the servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And the 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessel and their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So, once again, this morning, we're going to talk about the day of the Lord. And there's a lot of things in common with these scriptures here. Pretty much you have like 3 different stories, but all pointing to the same thing. we must first foremost and realize that who the author is and who the audience is. Jesus here is specifically talking to the disciples. Remember Jesus' ministry? He went around, he talked to the multitudes, he preached in the synagogues. But sometimes you just have that one-on-one time with the disciples. And so the disciples are here sitting down with Jesus, and they're asking him this question pretty much, you know, how do we know the signs of the end of times? And Jesus goes into this conversation on how we determine the end of time. And then he tells them specifically here that who? No one knows the day nor the hour. I know that specifically on my job, supervision is key. I don't tell my Marines my schedule, Apostle, like I tell them, because I want to pop up and see what you're doing when I'm not there. And it's not in hopes to catching you doing something wrong, but it's to ensure that you're doing right. That's what that's for, to ensure that you're doing right. There's nothing greater for me to walk up the, what we call the ladder well, and peep into the portholes, or what we call windows, and see that they're doing business the right way, 100%. Oh, but there are times when I look in there, and sometimes they're cutting corners. Small things, nothing egregious, but maybe not counting all of the recruits. That's a requirement in the morning. It's nothing egregious, but I got to make a big deal out of that. Why? Because if I make a big deal out of the least of things, it encourages you to do right all the time, right? So, you know, some of the Marines, they feel like they got to walk around on eggshells at times. We have no idea when First Sergeant is going to show up. Absolutely. I don't want you walking on eggshells, but I want you to what? Be ready. Always doing the right thing. Because if you're always doing right, it doesn't matter who shows up. It doesn't matter when they show up. It's kind of like your kids. Anybody just leave your kids at home and you give them the speech that you better not be acting a fool while I'm gone? I know my mom used to do that to us, minister. You better not be acting a fool while I'm gone, and this and this better be done by the time I get back. And she don't tell you when she's coming back. She might call and check on you, and we ask that infamous question, when you coming home? When I get there? That's what she tells us. I'll be there when I get there. But it makes you what? It makes you a little bit more alert and aware of, I better be doing the right thing when she gets here. If not, she going to beat the brakes off of me. At least my parents. She used to, y'all know the story. She used to pass out whoopings on a regular basis. But so here is Jesus. He says that no man knows the day nor the hour, not the angels in heaven or the Son, but the Father. And then he goes into a specific time. I like he says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What is significant about this? Remember why the flood came? God had looked at mankind and was not pleased with what we were doing, where we were at the time. He found favor in Noah at the time. But nonetheless, the people were in a place that had displeased God. They were in a place where they were living in sin, in a place where they were doing whatever it is that they wanted to do. And we're not just talking about the unbelievers. We're talking about God's people as well. How many of us realize that there is accountability for our actions? There is nothing that we do that is not known to God. There's absolutely nothing that we do that is not known to God. What's done in the dark will be brought into the light. Well, we don't live our lives for men, but for God. When we sin, it's not against man, it's against God, because that is the one who holds us accountable eternally. He's the only person who has a heaven or hell to put us in. But what I really like about this scripture is that Jesus is really pointing out that, you know, there was an accountability that took place back then, and they were totally oblivious to it. They have just gotten comfortable in that lifestyle in which they, so, now let me tell you about my mom, how she used to get us. My mother would even be, you know, spontaneous about the butt whoopings, man. We'd be in there acting up, minister, she'd be like, well, y'all let me know when y'all get tired and so I can come in and whoop y'all. Who says that to somebody? But she never just showed up because nobody ever said, hey, we're done acting up, right? Nobody goes and does that. Who does that? Me and my brother would have fought again if he would have went over and told her that. But you remember when you used to do stuff and mama didn't always have an opportunity to get you right then and there? You brought home that bad report card and she'd already forewarned you before school started that if you bring home a bad report card, I'm going to whip your behind or whatever it is she told you, I'm going to ground you. Or you didn't take out the trash and you know how grandmama really operates. You just waiting in anticipation for that whooping at some point and it just shows up like a thief in the night. I don't know about y'all, but my mother and grandmother was ruthless about it. You'd be sleeping, that covers would just rip off of you. Or you'd be in the shower and you hear that shh. You're getting the business in the shower. They didn't do ORM, Pastor. They didn't do ORM. Anything could have happened to us. Hey, but they was holding us accountable. But the point that I'm trying to make is that, you know, we were, sometimes you done messed up and you forgot about your mess ups. And you going on about your life, continue doing those type of things. And when you least expect it, that's when you feel that switch come across your back. When you least expect it, that's when you have that encounter with mama. She reminds you, she says, I didn't forget about what you did last week and the week before that. And then she gets you for all the other lists of things that you've done. She couldn't remember that she didn't give you lunch money that morning, but she remembered all those other things when it was time to hold you accountable. But the point that I'm trying to make is that, you know, it was when the people had forgotten about God, had felt like that there was no accountability, had felt like they can just do whatever they want to do. That's when God held them accountable. And so here's what Jesus is saying here. He says, look, understand this, that the day of the Lord comes at a time when you least expect it. You don't know. You simply just don't know when that moment is going to be upon you. You simply don't know when you're going to take your last breath. You simply don't know when we are at the rapture. So, in other words, what Jesus is really pointing to is that when you look down over here, he says, and knew not until the flood came, and they took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one taken and the one left. And he goes forth and he starts comparing the two. There's one that is going to be taken and there's one that's going to be left. He says, there are some people who are going to make it. There are going to be some Noahs among us. But notice how Noah is such a small number. Such a small number. Don't be fooled by the multitude. Don't be fooled by the multitude. Just because everybody else is doing it and you haven't seen the wrath of God in their life, it doesn't mean that it's right. How many of us know that righteousness looks totally different? And it's rare. Can we be real? It's rare. I tell my Marines, only about 15% of the people that you run into in the Marine Corps, what I actually consider Marines, everyone else, or what I just call service members and bodies, they just pretty much come to work just to get off or they're not in it for the right reasons, ma'am. But the actual Marines, I call them the dying breed. Those are the ones who live up to what a Marine is supposed to be by our core values. And it's the same thing when you really look at it sometimes in the body of Christ. When you look at how many are really committed to this thing called righteousness. When you look at how many are committed to this thing called holiness. And that service member will try to trick you, minister. That's an individual who acts right only when it's convenient for them in front of the right people. Somebody's going to catch us. We got these people even in the body who will only act right when it's convenient for them. They're only going to live right in front of certain people. Who's only going to do right when authority comes around to make it look like, hey, look, I got all my stuff together. But how many of us realize that, you know, what you can't do is really hide, because people really see through all of that stuff. People see through all of that stuff. And and it's only a matter of time before those things catch up to you, or that lifestyle catches up to you. So he says what? That one will be taken and one will be left. And so what I like about this, when you look at this scripture in its entirety, there is a comparison between the faithful and wise servant also vices the wicked and evil servant. The faithful and wise servant. Which category do you fall in this morning? Not according to your own terms, but according to God's terms. Are you faithful and wise? Are you doing everything to the best of your ability of what God is expecting you to do? Have you forgiven that individual that hurt you so many years ago? Have you been able to move beyond the hurt? Because the reality of it is that the sins are not just the Ten Commandments. It's not just those, the ones that we always see on the outside. I mean, there's some things that we got going on the inside that will sometimes keep us from making it. Those things that are not so obvious to everybody else, those are those dangerous ones. Those are those ones that will keep us from making it into, because we thought that we had it all together. Or we thought that nobody saw that. But when you look at it from God's perspective, God says, you know, how do you expect me to forgive you if you haven't forgiven your brother whom you see every day? Or you don't love your neighbor whom you see every day, but you tell me you love me. And forgiveness is a hard one. Can we be real? Because some people will really, really do some things, some hurt to you. But like I was sharing with somebody before, is that it's hard for you to forgive somebody when you don't realize that you've really been forgiven. When you really look into your life and what God has done for you, it makes you more inclined to forgive someone. When somebody does a good deed for you, doesn't it make you inclined to do a good deed for somebody else? I don't know about you, but when somebody really blesses me, I get excited. I want to do something for somebody else. And so when you look at what God has done in your life and what he's doing in your life, doesn't it make you just want to do great things for other people, do godly things for other people? And could it be sometimes we don't do those things because we don't take a moment to realize what God has done in our lives? We don't realize where he's really brought us from. That's why it's so easy for us at times to look at people's lives and turn our nose up and talk about what they ain't doing and what they are doing, opposed to loving them back to life, not condoning the sin in their life, holding them accountable, but loving them back to life. Loving them back to life. Because we have a responsibility, right? We have a responsibility to do what he says here. When he talked about this faithful servant, vices the wise and the evil servant, notice that the faithful servant had a mission. To do what? To feed his servants. We have a mission to minister unto God's people until he comes. So when you look at that scripture, you really see how that servant, the Bible says that, you know, well or good for the servant who was found doing the work that the master had given him before he left. When God shows up, what is he going to find you doing? Now notice we're not talking about just the sin here, but are you obedient to the word as far as the assignments that God has given you as well? When it's that moment, is he going to find you stagnant? Maybe you're not out there doing the crazy, what we call the crazy. Maybe you're not out there just losing your mind. But are you doing anything at all? Are you doing anything at all? What are you doing for God? When he comes back, will he find you busy taking care of his people, pouring into his people? Or will he find you just concerned about yourself? I'm just trying to make it. Because I'm just trying to make it, I ain't got time to be worrying about other people's lives. You ever met them people in your life? You have those people who only concern themselves with them. That's like, I ain't got time to be worried about anybody else. I got my own issues. I'm trying to get to the finish line. Anybody ever went for a race with a group of individuals? You always get that one individual who would just take off and leave everybody. Now, I got this to race. But sometimes you got to be back there and encourage other people to stay in the fight. You'll be amazed at what will happen, how you can push somebody if you would just slow down just to run with somebody, to pull them along. I think one of the things the apostle was telling me when I got ordained, it was really significant. He says, you don't run the race so fast where you leave your wife. I can't leave her. I'm spiritually responsible for her and my daughter. I can't be so holy and so theological that everything that I say is completely over their head and they don't receive it, minister. I have to be able to look back and see where they are and remember where I came from and understand that I have responsibility to get them to this place called heaven as well. Some of us are the Abrahams of our family. Your responsibility is to run a race and to encourage those who are with you to make it, to continue to push in those moments where they want to walk or they just want to stop or they want to quit. Because we'll have those in our lives. We'll have those people in our lives, and our responsibility is to pour into them. Or were we just trying to get to the finish line first so that everyone can see that, hey, I've been living a holy life. So that everyone can see that, hey, you know, I've preached this many sermons. I've shared the gospel to this many people. But how much time did you spend with those who were struggling? Who did you go back and pick up? We call them the run drops. Did you go back and pick up the run drops who weren't that great of a runner? But running was never their thing. Did you go back and encourage them? It's going to require you to run twice the distance at times. But it's not about you. It's about seeing them finish what they've started. It's about seeing them get to the finish line. And that's when you celebrate, not when you get across the finish line, but when everybody gets across the finish line. Those people that you've been in entrusted to take care of, to pour into, to minister. I told my Marines this right here. My success on the drill field is not when I leave. But when I leave and then I hear about everyone that I've had the opportunity to touch when they get a successful tour. So if it's 3 years after I've left and I hear about the last Marine that I really know down there, sis, and when I hear that he has made it or she has made a successful tour, then I have been successful. Not when I leave. But when they have figured this thing out and they're living the life that they're supposed to, and they're just doing right and they're successful. But if one were to fall by the wayside, I must examine what could I have done better? Could I have given them a little bit more of my time? Could I have beat them up just a little bit more, even when it was uncomfortable for them, to get them to get it in their brain housing group on what they should be doing? Is that our attitude towards those people that God has placed in our lives? How much are we willing to invest into them? And sometimes we say, well, you know, people don't really listen to me. Let me tell y'all something. I had a young man yesterday. All that brother was distraught. He really was. He had an encounter with another Marine. The Marine pretty much told him, hey, look, you don't deserve to be a drone instructor, blah, 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 and all this other stuff. And he was livid about this, crying and everything. Grown man. That's how much it bothered him. And I said, brother, why does this bother you so much? What does that individual pour into you? He says, well, he poured a lot into me. He's come down to LNS, Leatherneck Square, and he's talked to us about martial arts. And so I kind of looked at him like a mentor. I said, okay, but his attack wasn't on your martial arts instructor ability. It was on you being a drill instructor. What has he poured into you as a drill instructor? Nothing, First Sergeant. So why does his opinion hold so much weight? Let me tell you something. If you don't make an investment into my life on some of the things that come out of your mouth towards me hold literally no weight. You can't tell me what quality of a drill instructor I am if you haven't poured anything into me in that aspect. But if you have taken your time to come sit down with me man to man and you've poured into me as a man and you've poured into me as a father, your opinion holds a little bit more weight because you've had an investment. So sometimes we get frustrated as why people don't listen to us when we want to preach and tell them what their lives should be like and what they're not doing, and you wonder why they're not heeding it, because they're like, you have not poured into me. The only thing you have done is talked about me and what I'm not and what I can't be. But not once have you sat down and told me how much God really does love me. Not once have you sat down and sat beside me in those darkest moments of my life, and you've never called to check up on me. You've never done any of those things. And the only time I hear from you is when I ain't doing.
But you expect me to heed your voice and change. But you haven't fed me. You haven't gotten beyond just ministry. What about my personal well-being? Those darkest moments of my life. Where were you at then? When I needed somebody to really talk to. When I needed somebody to just sit beside. You were too busy. Or you just weren't interested. Because there was nothing for you to gain out of it. Paul said what? When it pleased God, that's when he converted. Not when it pleased man. But when it pleased God, that's when he converted. People's will move based off of what you have invested in them. They will take into consideration more when they realize that what you have invested into them. All the late nights that you stayed up with them on the phone when you wanted to just hang up and go to sleep because you was dead tired, because you had to be at work 4 hours later. That means something. It goes somewhere. And they know who to call when they're going through again. That's what this life is about. It's about the investment. It's about taking care of God's people. It's about taking care of God's sheep. So what will you be doing when the day of the Lord is upon us? Or will we be like the wicked and evil servant who is oblivious to what God is or when God is going to show up? Because that's the recurring theme here, is that when you least expect it, or you just simply don't know. Then Jesus gets over into the virgins. And some are considered wise and five are considered foolish. He talks about the prepared and the unprepared. Are you prepared at this moment? If this is the moment, are you prepared? And what I really like about this, I like the oil and the light here. I like to look at the oil as the Holy Spirit. I really do. Remember that when when Saul did wrong, the what? The anointing left him. When he did wrong. How many of us realize that when we find ourselves not prepared or not living right, we can mess around and forfeit our anointing? And it causes your light to go out. So you don't see things the way that you're supposed to see them. You find yourself walking in the dark. But what I really like about this is he talks about the 10 virgins. Virgins are pure, untouched. How many of us have looked into our lives and said, you know, we've done everything right? We've crossed our T's, we've dotted our I's. We're pure. We're legit. We're good people. But are you prepared for the coming of the Son of Man? If this was your moment, if this was the moment, in what state will he find you? Would you be going back trying to fix what you should have already had? What wisdom told you to have? Or would you already be prepared because of the things that God has spoken to you? You have applied them to your lives. You've made the sacrifices. You are what we call did you prepare yourself for that moment because you just don't know? Because you just don't know. So we're not going to get all extra and all deep. Here's where we're about to go. You and you alone know where you are with God. You know if you have sin in your life that you have not dealt with. You know if you're living in sin. Even if no one else knows, you know. You and God know. But as Jesus had reminded us here, that nobody knows when the day of the Lord will come. Nobody knows when your day of accountability will be here. It could be today. It could be tomorrow, but the scripture tells us what? He gives us instructions. He says to watch, therefore. The New International Version says to keep watch. I like the keep watch because it's a continuous thing. That I must live my life in anticipation for the coming of the Son of Man. See, when you live your life in anticipation for something, it's always in your mind. Everything that you do revolves around it. When you get up and you go to work in the morning, you're thinking about the coming of the Son of Man. When you are in your car and you're going here or you're going there, you're thinking about doing what I'm supposed to be doing for God. That's you living in anticipation, desiring to be with the Father. Is that where you are today in your life? Realistically, that should keep us from living in sin. That should keep us or help us to make better decisions when we're faced with those tough decisions or those choices. It should help us to pick the right path when we're stuck at a crossroads. When I live my life in anticipation, if you say, Lord, I got this in front of me right now, but I have no idea when you're going to come, what would you have me to do? What does your word say I need to do in this situation? Opposed to just living in the moment. Because living in the moment sometimes means you're also living in the flesh. And living in the flesh will get us living where the Bible, he talks about here, where the hypocrites will be at, in a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are consequences to our actions. So this morning, this moment, are we living in anticipation for the day of the Lord? And if not, that can change today. You don't have to walk out of here the same way that you came in here. The sin that you might have drug in here, you can leave it here. Walking out that door, understanding that if when I'm living in anticipation, I'm always thinking about that moment. Is it now? Let me cross my T's and let me dot all my I's. God, I want to be the man that you have required me to be. I want to be the woman that you have required me to be. So I'm not going to say what I really feel like saying to this individual right now, because this may be the moment. I'm not going to do what really feels good right here, but I'm going to do what your word tells me to do, because this may be my moment. And I'm not trying to spend eternity in hell. I'm not trying to find myself in this place that you describe as weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I need you to help me out in this process. Help me out in this process. Keep my mind, as Paul says, on things that are holy. I like what Paul says over in Romans chapter 2. Romans speaks of the judgment of God. Paul speaks to the church at Rome of the judgment of God. So this isn't just something that Jesus is talking about here to the disciples. This is something that Paul was preaching to the churches. That this is a real thing. To the Jews and to the Gentiles. We hear about this all throughout Scripture, the day of the Lord. And it's time for us to wake up, people. Because this is real. God is going to hold us accountable for what we do and what we don't do. For the sin, for the complacency, for the stagnant worshiper. He's going to hold us all accountable. But when that moment comes, in what condition would he find you in? Are you going to be ready? Do you want to be ready? Blessed are those who are not just hearers of the word, but also doers. Doesn't matter how many times you come into this service and you come up to this altar and you fall out, and we cover you with the little sheets, and you get up and you walk out of here, you're the same before you came in here. Doesn't matter about that. The condition of your heart is what we're talking about this morning. The desire to want to change, the effort that you put into wanting to change, because you can have all the desire in the world. There are many people who have desire to be great, but they stay average. Why? Because they don't want to put forth the effort. They're waiting for someone else to push them to great. That's not someone else's responsibility. It's going to require work on our behalf. It's going to require us getting into this thing called a relationship with God and being obedient to the things that he is saying to us. Saying no to sin and yes to God. Saying no to the flesh and yes to God. And let's make no mistake about it, it's not always easy. I'm not up here preaching and telling you that this is an easy task. But the reality of it is, the moment that you walk out of this door, even when you're committed to living in anticipation, you're still going to be faced with temptation when you walk out that door. You're still going to be faced with some of the same problems that you had before you came in here. But what are you focused on? What is your desire? What commitment are you making today, this moment, for your eternity? Make no mistake about it. We're going to spend eternity somewhere, in heaven or hell. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. We're either going to bow now or we're going to bow later. So once again, you and you alone know where you are with God. And I ask that every head be bowed and every eye closed. And I just want to ask that simple question once again. Are you living in anticipation for the coming of the Son of Man? Or are you going to be like the wise servant who was committed to the assignment, not because he was waiting for the son, for the master to return, but he was committed to the assignment because the orders came from the master. He was obedient. Regardless of when the master showed up, when he comes, I'm going to be doing what he has called me to do, that he's everything he has required me to do. Why? Because I submit myself to my master. My life belongs to my master. I live my life for my master. I wake up to please him. Or you be like the fool who was not prepared when the bridegroom came. Will you be the one that's left at the meal or in the field? So, Father God, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. You've given us much to think about this morning. You've given us something to examine ourselves with. And the truth be told, God, up to this moment, maybe we've not given any thought to living our lives in anticipation. Sometimes life gets the best of us. And that anticipation turns into procrastination. We think that we have time. We think that we have time. We still think that we have time. But the reality of it is, God, you reminded us in your word, as Jesus spoke to the disciples, that no man knows the day nor the hour. We just simply don't know. So, God, today, this very moment, first and foremost, God, I want to come before you and I'll ask that you forgive us for all of our sins. God, everything that we have done in our lives that have not been pleasing to you, we lift these things up to you, God, and we want to tell you this morning that we're sorry for messing some things up, for not being obedient, for doing whatever we want to do, for acknowledging the flesh over you. God, there are even things in our lives that we have done out of ignorance that weren't pleasing to you. Those things we pray that you just bring to our attention this morning so that we don't subconsciously and ignorantly live in sin. In your devotions, in the sermons that you give your pastors to preach in the mornings, we're praying right now, God, that it wire brushes us because we just don't know. We don't want to be caught like the people were in the days before Noah. Make us aware of our issues. Regardless of how bad it is, regardless of how it makes us feel. Lord, let not your people fall. So God, if that means you putting us on blast, I'll take it. I'll take it. However you get it to me, God, whether it's by way of my brother, my sister, my neighbor, my pastor, the teachers at church, let me know what my issues are. Because I want to live a life in anticipation for your coming. I don't want to be caught off guard. I don't want to be caught wrong when you show up. They may not be caught up in my feelings when they do tell me about myself. Help me to deal with that part of me as well. Help me to deal with my flesh when I hear about the wrong in my life. Because it's not about that. It's about acknowledging your word spoken into my life, regardless of who it comes from. But getting us to this place called holiness. Lord, when you come back, we want to be right. So God, we surrender our lives to you to do the work that is necessary, to do the surgery that is necessary, to remove all that is necessary. And finally, God, we pray that you help us to keep our mind, to keep our minds on things that are of you, God. As Paul had told the church, things that are praiseworthy, things that are righteous, things that are holy, things that are pure. We know that naturally sometimes it's going to want to drift, God. But let something happen in that moment, whether it's the song that comes on the radio or the person who walks past us and says, thank you, Jesus. Let that be the reminder of where we should be at mentally at the moment, God, where we're living in anticipation. God, these are the things we pray in your darling son, Jesus' name. Amen. We ask that you turn your attention to our monitors for our announcements, and we're going to collect our offering at the same time.